Discouragement. We've all experienced discouragement, but spiritual discouragement? That's even harder still to go through, and we do. We go through it. So what are the answers? Where can we find them? Well, we'll go to Hebrews today, chapter 2, as we focus in on chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, as we see Jesus in the days of discouragement. And that's the encouragement that we're left with in this passage before us. You're looking for answers to discouragement. They can be found in Christ and Christ alone. Join us as we return to Pastor Chris Gordon for today's edition of Abounding Grace, looking once again at Jesus as our answer to discouragement.
What if all the religious freedom in this world was taken? What if our beliefs were outlawed? See, this is the fundamental problem of the book. Human experience on this earth does not seem to validate what we believe about the kingdom of God and a power. But then add all the other discouragements. I was bombarded this past week. It just seemed like I started my week with one bad, terrible report after another. A reform minister in Uganda. It's a terrible story. Jailed for sexual abuse. Sickness and death. That was the hymn say, all around us we seem to see is death and decay. That's what we are. One problem after another, and it's come on with a vengeance in these last years. I don't know, maybe it's just you're in the moment, but do you remember it being like this? This stuff just wears you out. The discouragements are just, at times, they feel too much to bear. Drifting is a real problem when things are constantly coming at you like this, constantly. But then add to the problem that no one can seem to fix anything in this world. We are so fixated on all the problems. We've elevated the secondary problems of the world as the problems of the world, the most important problems of the world that we face. And who can solve them? I have to say, when our president stood up and said, I will eliminate COVID, I thought there must have been a big laugh in heaven. You're going to do it? While no one cries out to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And so that I'm not picking on just any administration, the same speech was made in the previous administration. If anything is proven, nobody's even solving the secondary problems. And our hearts are captivated by all this. But here's the marvel of today's passage. You have a God who is deeply concerned about your greatest problem. He's not going to let go of it. Let's be real clear about what this is. We threw everything away in the fall. We lost paradise and all. This world is in severe darkness. We have no paradise here. We can't achieve it. We work hard all to have the good life, to make a good life for ourselves, but the reality doesn't go away. Sin has wrecked everything. And no one can control anything. You can't even control yourself. And we listen to Satan. We listen to the great lie of history. That God is oppressive, that God's cruel, this church thing's stupid, everything that he put in place. We listened to the lie of Satan in the garden and we fell right into ruin. That's why things are the way they are. That's why things are the way they are. That's our greatest problem. Our greatest problem is this. Everyone is under the wrath of God. The biggest problem of humanity, don't miss this, is that a big judgment day is coming because of sin. I was reading this week what Americans believe. Do you know a mere 2% now? I couldn't believe this is true. Believe that there is a judgment to come and there's hell to come? No one's worried about it. No one's worried about it. We're not concerned about the most important things at all. Now think of how wonderful your God is. Don't drift. I don't want you guys drifting in the midst of this sea of voices. I don't want you drifting. Hey, anchor yourself in my Son. He's calling to us from heaven. This is what should concern you. Listen to me. It's as if the Father is crying out, telling us, listen to my Son. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. He accomplished the unimaginable for you. He gave Jesus to you to address this problem. I think when he says we don't see all these things right now under him because of the hardships and discouragements of life, he's mocking that idea, actually. That's why there's a change of verbs here. In verse 9, notice how he comes right back and he says it so strongly. But we do see Jesus. And he chose the word I wouldn't have expected in the original. You actually see him with your eyes. See, I guess if I would have written this, I would have reversed things. I would have said, we do not see Jesus with the eyes, but we perceive him. But there's a switch here. In contrast to being blind, remember the blind man said, I'm blind, but now I see. That's the word in verse 9 he chooses. He says, we see Jesus. How do you see Jesus? What do we see? Here's the problem of the book. Our hearts, my heart, our minds, throughout the course of our weeks, are fixed on all the wrong things. Our eyes are on the symptoms of the problem. And that's because you're not looking carefully. We don't look typically carefully to the solution God has spoken everywhere in the gospel. And that's why we're discouraged. That's why discouragement comes in, because as he's going to say later, keep your eyes on Jesus, looking to him, the author and finisher of your faith. We see Jesus. He now shows us how we see Jesus. Notice verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we're speaking. It's been testified somewhere. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Psalm 8 is this majestic psalm celebrating the glory and the majesty of God and his creative power that's put on display in this beautiful theater in which we live. And listen, I saw yesterday, it was 17 in Iowa. You have no excuse living here. It was 87 yesterday, and you got to go outside and look at this theater of glory with clarity. Poor Iowa people. Didn't you want to move back there? I'm telling you right now, that's not where you want to go. You are glorious, O Lord, in your awesome creation and your majesty, and we live in this theater of your glory, but we rebelled against you. Psalm 8. Why would you ever take notice of us? Do you understand the question of Psalm 8? It's kind of a confusing when you first read Psalm 8. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Do you know what that question is asking? I don't know if I've ever properly understood what that question's asking. Do you know what that question's asking? Why would you care about us? Little humans who've rebelled against you and sinned against you and made a mess of everything of your good creation. Why would you even think you care for us? I mean, it's overwhelming. You made all this. You formed all this for your glory. We alienated ourselves from you in the fall. We've sinned against you. And who wants to stand up and tell me the human heart's good right now? Those days are over. That was the 90s. Why do you consider us? Why would you do that? See, a lot of authors say, we don't see this right now in the present. But isn't that just the problem? The reason we don't see it is because we drift so easy. When the Word of God is digested into the soul and heart, you are listening to the most important message you could ever be given in this life. God speaking to you from heaven. What do we see? What the author sees here is remarkable. It's as if he is seeing as the Word is opened. The psalm breaks into grabbing, or the Hebrews author here breaks into grabbing Psalm 8 and saying, that psalm, which is not typically known as a Christological psalm, that psalm is about Jesus. You want to know how much God cares for you in your afflictions? You want to know? This marvel that he would look into our lives and care? Sin's ruined you. Sin's ruined me. And God sent his only begotten Son, eternal Son, who in the incarnation, when we celebrate at Christmas time, he took on a human nature. He did that for a short time. Hebrews captures that by saying a short time here. For a little while, he was made lower than the angels. Why did he come here? To show God's love for fallen humanity. Remember what Peter said? Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched, inquired, and carefully inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things, listen, that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven, sent from heaven, things into which angels look into. Angels are standing back and saying, in marvel, look at the care of this God for his creation and these people. They can't. They're mesmerized that God would speak a gospel to you and give his Son for you. I mean, I told you, angels in the Old Testament were ready to strike. They're not your friends apart from Jesus. After the cruel death of the cross that he suffered, think of all those statements, it's finished, I thirst. He was atoning for your sins, all of them, every single one you've ever done. He tasted death for all of us, every one of us. He's talking about his people. After that short time, he was crowned with glory and honor. He was ascended and seated over all. See, what the author wants you captivated with, what you want your hearts focused on, is that he finished that work. And not only that, when he finished that work, he went back up into heaven for you, to the world to come of which we're speaking, he says. I'm talking about the world to come. That world's not under angels, beloved. It's under Jesus. What we see in Scripture is what the angels fulfilled their purposes in this world as God assigned them. The angels had stations in this world. You know that. Angels had stations in this world, and they were assigned different places in this world as ministering spirits to protect the people of God. They're not doing that in heaven. Jesus is. Ruling you from there, caring for you from there, with the goal, listen so carefully, with the goal of taking you there forever. The glory to come. Listen to Deuteronomy 32, which prophesied, spoke of the angel's domain. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God. He's talking about the angels. But the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob, his allotted heritage. That's you. That's the plan. What he's saying is our hope is not in this world, but in what he's prepared for us because of his work in the world to come. And not only did he solve our greatest problem, beloved, not only did he solve our greatest problem, but right now, and think of the glories of this, everything is indeed under his feet. He's recovered us. He saved us. And he's coming back to get us. That's one of the most powerful appeals today, isn't it? In all this misery, and in all this sin, and in all this weariness, and all this discouragement. You know, God is going to bring in a new heavens and a new earth through the work of Christ. I was sitting with a guy in town. He's out of a gang. This was the only appeal that worked, it seemed. He had been shot at the previous week and almost killed. And I spoke of the glories to come. And a brand new heavens and earth where righteousness shall dwell. No more sin, no more evil, no more greed, no more suffering, no more abuse, no more hate. And he said to me, he said, well, if that's what God is planning, maybe I need to listen. You want to know how great God's care is for you? His son got off the throne and he came to die for you. That's the marvel of this life. The last Adam loves you. He came to fix what the first Adam lost. And he's going to bring this to a glorious climactic end when we least expect it. Oh, it's going to be awesome. 2 Thessalonians 1, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. All this difficulty in the present is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you're suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. And listen, to grant you relief who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God. Any of you don't know God today, you need to really listen to this. Inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Because our testimony to you was believed. Do you believe this? Then you have hope. So what's the author concerned about today? He's calling us to live in this hope. He became so much lower than the angels to pay for your sin. That's how much he values your life, by the way. That's how much he cares for you. And now he's reigning over all. Everything's under his feet. The story's not yet complete. The story's not yet complete, but it will be. As he went through a momentary affliction to do that for you, he wants you to know, the scriptures characterize this everywhere, your affliction is also just momentary in light of eternity. Just momentary. Just a moment. It's just a moment. Anytime he could break into this realm, and that glory already has. The kingdom's already come. There's an already not yet dimension this will come to. Who are you looking to today? President Biden to solve the problems? Any leader? You just ready for the next one to come and solve our problems? Our eyes of faith need to be here. Don't be discouraged, says the author. You will drift. if you let the cares of this life and the worries of this life control you. Even your health, all that. I know some are still mourning the death of loved ones. This is about to be done. These things don't control us. We see Jesus in his word. And the author of Hebrews is saying to you today, keep your hearts here. Keep your eyes here. To which age do you belong, beloved? It's a great question, ultimately. You don't have a city here. Let me say something really clear today. Don't look to the glory of the United States. This place, in its right time, and under God's majesty, is under judgment and will be burned in the fire. We don't have a city here. But in all these discouragements, see the city whose builder and maker is God, that's prepared for you. Jesus cares for you. Jesus values your life. Jesus loves you. Can you imagine when you enter on that day? Could be tonight. And you're before the presence of the majesty of the one set on high. I saw a sea as glass, clear as crystal. There's no turbulence there. There's no fighting. There's no war. There's no sin. There's no rebellion. Perfect peace, harmony, justice, beauty, everything that's good and right. Is there any message better today that could be given to you? Who's drifting? Who's drifting? Don't drift from Jesus. You see him by faith in his word. And right here, right now, you were just given true peace. Shall we thank him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us through the voice of your Son. Thank you for giving us hope. Thank you for correcting all that needs corrected. We confess, O Lord, that one of the many reasons we don't see as we should is because the cares of this life and the distractions of this life, whatever it might be, the things of this life, have pulled us away from the glorious message. A message so powerful, it saves us from the judgment to come. So would you turn our hearts to you, O Lord, in peace? And would you keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and today is crowned with glory and honor. And that's our home, where we're going. Let us hear your voice today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, we are out of time today, and we'll close today's program out. But look forward to seeing you next time we get together as we continue our studies here in God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon here on Abounding Grace. Questions, comments about the program, we always are delighted when you take a moment and reach out to us. You can do so by email, questions@agradio.org. Again, questions@agradio.org. Now, that may be the address, but you are more than welcome to send along suggestions, comments, praise reports, prayer requests, not just questions alone. Again, you can reach us at questions@agradio.org. You can learn more about us at agradio.org. Also, listen to past radio programs. Again, that's agradio.org. Or call us, 888-504-8805. Again, that's 888-504-8805. We are also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Visit our website for those links to the platforms that you like to follow. Again, agradio.org. And then, as always, we are excited when our listening audience comes alongside of us financially, prayerfully, to help support the radio program. This is a listener-supported broadcast, and we are able to reach most of the United States as well as North Africa through your faithful partnership with us financially and prayerfully. We look forward to hearing from you and trust the Lord to direct you along those lines. Thank you so much for spending time with us. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.